Well, one Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving, and they came across a individual beside the road dressed in a Santa costume, because he was Santa Claus, with his bag of toys, and he was stranded, and he needed help. And being the perfect couple, they did what was perfectly natural to them. They decided to help Santa out that night. So they loaded up all of his toys, and they started driving around to deliver the toys to the little kiddies. Unfortunately, it was a very bad weather that night, and the roads got more and more dangerous, and there was an accident. And only one of them survived. Which one survived? The perfect woman, because everyone knows the other two don't exist. But if the perfect man and perfect and Santa Claus don't exist, that means the perfect woman was driving, which explains the accident. So, we're in a series. In fact, we're drawing to a close. This week and next week, and we'll finish this series called After I Do, a series on marriage and family. And we're thinking through what the Word of God has to say about that, and which is an important conversation to have. Following next week, then we'll go into a two-week series for Christmas called A Love Story. And just to give you what's coming up, after the first of the year, we're going to head into a study on the book of Romans. So if you'd like to start looking at that letter ahead of time, that might be good just to kind of prep your heart for that. And one of my favorite books, if I was to pick a favorite book, one of the ones that's had the most significance in my life as far as helping me understand God, which is one reason I really want us to spend some time in that letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. Mary Lou and I have friends back east named Charlie and Rich. And Charlie and Rich were both in their second marriage, and Charlie really wanted to make this marriage work. And so at some point he thought, you know, the thing that he liked doing the most was fishing. He loved to fish. I never have been much of a fisherman. If I go with somebody who knows what they're doing. And then especially in the Chesapeake Bay, which we lived at, saltwater fishing is a whole nother ball game altogether. But that was Charlie's pastime. I mean, every chance he got, he wanted to go fishing. And then one day he thought, you know, this would probably be one of those things that would strengthen our marriage. I'm going to invite my wife, Brenda, to go fishing with me. And so first she didn't jump on it. She wasn't all that excited about the stuff that goes with fishing. But finally she thought to herself, I probably ought to. He's been asking me, and maybe just be a connection to something he loves to do. So they went fishing together, and we saw them afterwards and asked Brenda, knowing that this was coming, we said, how did it go? And she said, and here was her answer. She said, I did everything wrong. I talked too much and too loud. I used the wrong bait. I reeled it in too soon, and I caught more fish than he did. I don't think I'll be asked again. That's a true story. That was kind of her last fishing trip. You weren't going to ask her. So for the sake of setting it up for us men to be able to fish in peace, we're going to spend the last 2 weeks talking about marriage. So let me pray for us, especially after that beginning. I better pray because I might need some friends here. But let's pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, for how practical it is, that it deals with topics that are so important to us, like a husband and wife relationship and children and raising children. And Lord, thank you that you know we need instruction on this. This is your idea, marriage was. We've discovered as we've been in this series in your word that actually the fabric of society is based on healthy marriages. The strength of a church is based on healthy marriages. Certainly a family, it's the family health is based on a mom and a dad when possible that have a strong relationship. And so with that in mind, we're going to spend these last 2 weeks just really examining what you have to say in the realm of marriage itself, and we're going to ask for your guidance in this conversation. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, why don't you go to Ephesians 5. This is where we will be for the rest of this series, for the next 2 weeks. We're going to look through things that Paul says, and some of you, as you even saw that passage up there, that section, you recognize that's the one in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus where he discusses the issue of marriage. Now remember, Paul's writing under the inspiration of God. This is what God placed on his heart to write, and so this is important for us. And just as a reminder of who Paul was, and in case, you know, just to remind us, Paul was an individual that was not a follower of Christ while Christ was walking on this earth. He only became a follower of Christ. In fact, he was opposed to Christ and Christianity, did everything in his power to stamp it out. Only became a follower of Christ after seeing the resurrected Christ. Christ had risen from the dead, and he could no longer ignore who he was. And then he accepted the gracious gift of forgiveness that Christ offered him, and he became a follower. In fact, God used him. One of the things I love about that story is, you know, we all have pasts of some sort, and our stories are different. But I suspect, you know, all of us have some things in our story that we look at and we say, man, you know, I just don't know how God could use me knowing this about me. Well, I got to tell you, none of you have probably killed Christians for a living. So you still are not up to Paul's standard. None of you have thrown people out of their houses probably because they were following Christ. But in spite of that, because of the grace of God, Paul got to experience not only the change in his life and his heart, but God used him, the same man used him to write most of our New Testament, letters that he wrote to churches that God allowed him to have a part in starting. So this is significant to remember who he was. So Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and the section, before we get into this section, I want to set the stage, because if you go back to chapter 4, probably somewhere near these verses, verse 17 of chapter 4, there's going to be a kind of summary statement. Now, that wasn't in the original letter, but it's something that has been added in translation, where they've talked about, here's kind of the synopsis of what we're talking about. And in the NIV, it says, living as children of light. This section we're talking about is where Paul is saying, okay, you, because of what Christ has done, because you have accepted his offer of forgiveness, if you've done that, you have become part of his family. You're one of his children now, and you are adopted into his family, and he loves you. And now, because you're one of his children, you need to live in a way that represents your Father, your Heavenly Father, and you need to live as children of light. In fact, in this verse, he says, I tell you this, insist not in the Lord. You must no longer live as Gentiles, what he means non-followers of Christ do. Now you need to live as children of light. And so that's kind of the context. That's the setting. He's saying, what does that look like? If I'm going to really be a follower of Christ, if I'm going to represent my Heavenly Father well, what does that look like? What does it look like in life? What does it look like in my response to things that go on around me, my reactions, my actions, down to what does it look like in marriage? And that's what he gets into in chapter 5. Another passage, he says, be imitators of God, still under the same section. In fact, the beginning of chapter 5, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So this is the context, and we need to understand. So now in that context, he says, now let me talk to us about what living as a child of light, as an imitator of God, looks like in the context of marriage. How should it show up in the context of marriage? And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 5, where we're going to start. And we're going to start with verse 21. Now, it's interesting. When I was younger, and I heard messages on marriage, and I've heard this passage preached on many occasions, but it seems to me, unless I wasn't paying attention, that we usually didn't start with verse 21, which is interesting to me, because verse 21 sets the context of the whole discussion. And it starts off this way, as he digs into this whole subject of the husband and wife relationship, he starts off with this statement. In fact, not just that, if you go on, he talks about children and parents, and it goes on through other relationships as well. And he says the primary, the core value of these kind of relationships, if they're going to be healthy, if they're going to function well, if they're going to represent God, this is going to be the core value. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's one of mutual submission. In fact, let me start with the back end of the verse first. He says, out of reverence for Christ. This is a principle, and I've talked about this principle on a number of occasions. This is a principle. If you and I grab a hold of this principle, and later on he's going to say it a little different. He'll say, unto the Lord. And this shows up all through Scripture. But when we come to this issue of representing God well, as looking like his children, this needs to be grabbed on because it changes everything. Because once I understand that, I understand that whatever situation I find myself in, whatever kind of conversation, whatever kind of environment, whatever kind of, you know, whatever is going on, my heart as a child of God, because of what he's done for me and that he's adopted me in his family, my heart should be, Lord, whatever, I want to respond to this as unto you, out of reverence for you. It really is not about that other person. You know, it's not about that guy that, you know, you're sitting behind him and it's a red light and then it turns green and he doesn't move. And you see his head's down like this, and you know that's because he's doing something on that little device. And so it's really not about the fact that he's doing that. At that moment when you feel like you need to respond, God says your question, if you're a child of God, your first thought needs to be, we need to train ourselves, is how do I respond to this in a way that is in reverence to the Lord? Which means I'll keep all my fingers in my hand where they belong, and you know, whatever. You can use it in any kind of analogy. You know, this shopping season, I don't know how many of you. Maybe the 2 days after Black Friday is not the day to talk about this, but it meant in that environment too, when somebody else got the last of whatever it was you want. How do I respond to this situation in a way that shows it's unto the Lord? And so this is the context, and then in the first part he says, in setting the stages, we submit to one another. There's this mutual submission. That is the guiding fabric, God says, of a healthy relationship, of healthy marriage, which is what we're going to specifically, and he goes on to specifically talk about this in the beginning, is if there's a mutual submission, a compromise of figuring this out together. And that's what makes marriage work and makes it healthy and makes it represent God well, which is what we're trying to do. So with that in mind, one other thing, that submission here is the understand that the word is it's a voluntary thing. It's in the framework of we decide. I have to decide. God has left it up to me to make this decision. As a wife, which we're going to speak to first, that wasn't my idea. That's the way Paul wrote it, by the way. So just so we get that clear. But that God's asking you to make the decision to submit in the ways he's going to talk about to this to your husband if you're married. In other relationships as you go on through this passage. The word is hupotasso, which I know it sounds like a cracking of a whip, but that's not what's meant. It's at that idea. God's asking you, each individual, you make the decision for the sake of the relationship, and more than that, for the sake of representing God well, you make a decision that I want to honor God by how I respond to my spouse and as we begin, particularly for the wives. So let's start with verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, so maybe we should pray again before we dig into this. Because I know that's a scary word, but let's talk through it. Because God's saying that understanding this is the secret to a healthy marriage, which is the secret to healthy family, which is the beginning of the major part of healthy churches and healthy societies. So this is a big deal, and we're looking at the creator of marriage giving us counsel on how to do that well. So let's walk through. Now remember, as we begin again, it didn't say submit because the guy deserves it. It's saying it's about the Lord. It's about what God deserves. And so right from the get-go, I take it out of that realm of, well, you know, No, it's not with he would just. It's, God, I love you, and I want to represent you well. I'm your child. Thank you for that. Thank you for allowing me to be in that place in your heart. Now, to please you, this is how I want to please and respond. But let's walk down through these things. I've divided it up into three parts: the expectation, the explanation, and the example. I love it when things come together that way, but that's the way that God put it together. So let's walk down through. First of all, let's look at the expectation. The expectation is, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And so there, right there, I don't know how much more to say. He says there's this situation where, and remember, mutual submission is a conversation. So what he's really saying is, wives, here's how you submit. Next week, wives, make sure your husband's here because next week we're going to talk to the husbands. And you can say, okay, husbands, here's where submission comes into play with your response to your wife. This is mutual submission. So wives, he says, here's how you submit. The way I want you to use as your example is, here's my expectation: submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Have that heart. And so we're saying, well, what does that mean? Well, I think he goes on to explain. What does that look like? Does it mean that, you know, I'm supposed to start praying to him? No, that's not what's going on here. But it is, you're going to see a heart. As he wants you to have this heart, which he says will make a marriage strong and healthy. And not only that, blessed and happy. And so let's walk down through this. Here, let's go into the explanation. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of church. Well, what does that mean? Well, whatever it means, it looks the same as Christ being the head of the church. So that's established that first. So we got to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean when it says that Christ is the head of the church? Well, obviously it means the husband's the boss. We've said enough. We can all leave now. Well, no, that's not exactly what it means. It is part of it. There is a sense of responsibility and authority in that statement, in that word. It's a part of what's going on. And we're going to dig into why in a moment, because he flushes this out a little bit so we understand that there's a perspective in mind as to why God is asking you as a wife to place yourself in this position with your husband. So is that sense of authority and responsibility. We'll get into the responsibility more in a moment. But it's also, the way this word is used, is a source of life. Christ is the source of the life of the church. You remember we looked a few weeks, and we'll look at a moment at the verse again. God says that when he created Adam, and then out of Adam he created Eve. Now we talked about the fact that that is not a posture of authority there per se, but there is responsibility in that. In that whole created order, the way that God set it up. If you look back, and we didn't spend a lot of time looking at this, but if you look back, when God gave the instructions about the garden, about what trees could be eaten and the tree not to eat of, the woman wasn't even in the scene yet. All that instruction was given to the man. He was responsible. God placed it on him, the responsibility of making sure that his wife knew for her own protection what she could do, what she shouldn't do. That was his, God said, this is laid on him, his responsibility. He shirked that responsibility. If you remember, and if you go back and look at it yourself, she eats of the tree that she's not supposed to, and we're told that Adam's right there with her when she does it. He stands by and lets her eat of the fruit. We don't know what kind of a fruit it was, but of the fruit. We don't know, but he shirks his responsibility. There's tremendous responsibility. We know in the business world that with responsibility, there has to be authority, or else they won't carry through on the responsibility. If you tell them, you're responsible for this, but you don't have any authority, That is the setup for failure right there. And so God says to the wife, I've given your husband specific responsibility. We'll talk a little more about it as we go through this. And from him, I sourced you. You're of the same fabric. Remember we talked about that was the emphasis of the woman being made from the man and from the rib of man was not, it's not the placement of it or any of those things that often comes up. It was the idea that he's saying, you're of the same substance. Nothing in all of creation is of the same substance as the male and the female. You're created together in that way. And so that's part of it. In fact, it's interesting because Paul uses that. He sets it up, that word, exactly like we're talking about. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, in chapter 4, we will in all things grow up to him, who is the head. There's that word again. And then notice how it describes the head's function. That is Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love, up in love. He's saying Christ is responsible for the church. He's taken on himself the responsibility for the health and well-being of the church. Guys, when we get to talking next week, we're going to find out that's what he's put on us too in response to our wives. But he's saying to the wife here, that's the function. That's the function that God has placed on your husband. He's responsible for the... In fact, as we looked at it last week... that's not the verse I was looking for. I'll come to it. This is a combination. In a moment, we're going to look at it back in Genesis. But so I would say we put those two together. And we say, okay, here's what God's looking for. That God, when he talks about this head... This submission, this headship, it is responsibility. Why is he saying, I've made your husband responsible to take care of you, to watch over, for your well-being, for the health of your marriage, we'll see in a moment. And with that, there is some, he has to have some authority that comes with the responsibility. So allow him that privilege in your life. Allow him to hold that posture in your life. Let him see that you value him in that place in your marriage. That you see him as that having the responsibility. And so you see him as the one that God has said, I want you husbands to give life to your marriage and to lead your marriage in a way that is healthy and strengthens it. And so he's saying, look to your husband for that. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But here's that verse. And remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. So back in when the first man and first woman were even created, he says this statement, and I share with you that it's the leave and cleave, and how often, you know, you hear it in weddings, and it's in the context of a husband and wife leave and cleave together, when that's not what it said. Remember, it was on the man's shoulders. It said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. The man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. He placed it on the shoulders of the man, this new flesh, this new unity that has come. He's saying, I'm putting you responsible to do everything in your power by God's grace, obviously, because, you know, guys, we're not going to always be perfect with this. And ladies, you know that. We don't have to tell you that. But I'm placing that on your shoulders, that responsibility, that for the success of the relationship. And he's saying to the wife, value that. In fact, it's really interesting. I mentioned this book on a number of occasions. It's just one that I encourage you to read. I think it'll help sort things out. But Dr. Larry Crabb wrote a book a number of years ago called Inside Out, and it's been revised several times. But in Inside Out, he talks about a lot of things. But one of the things he makes note of, he says that what he sees in Scripture, and I agree, in fact, I think Paul says the same thing, only with different words. He says that men and women have a core value, a key core value. We have other values, but we have a key core value. A man has a core value to feel significant, a need of significance. He needs to feel like he's making a difference in someone's life. He's making a mark. He's having an impact. And that someone looks at him like that, like I do value you. A man needs to have that sense in his life. And I think that's one reason I think so many young men are struggling right now is they don't know where their place is. And no wonder they're so confused by what the world's telling them this. And, you know, and so often it's devalued who they are as males. And so they're fighting for that. And they are discouraged and don't know what to do. But he says a woman needs... This is the way that Crabb put it. He said, a woman has a core value of a need of security. She needs the sense that there's somebody who loves her enough that she never has to worry about his love going away. It's unconditional. 1 Corinthians 13, where it describes that. As we will look at this next week, where God says to the man, love your wife, that agape, unconditional love. There is no condition. There's no if in this love. A woman needs to have that sense that there's some places in her life, that especially when it comes to a husband, there's a sense of, I am secure there. He has my best interest at heart. He values me above everyone else and everything else. And so God's saying to the wife, look to your husband for that. Let him know that's your expectation. Let him know that's where your heart is, that you do find that significance in him. You value him for that. And then finally, the example, he goes on and says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So he says, here's the example. It's how God looks to the church and says, to the church, which is us, you know, it's not this building or any other building, it's the followers of Christ. We make up the church. And he's saying, how should the church, us, how should we respond to Christ? Use that as an example, wives, is how you respond to your husband. And I know sometimes what a lot of you hear when you hear that statement, because you've been told it, is you hear the word obedience. It's all about obedience. We're supposed to obey Christ. Well, you know, and obviously it's got to be true, because look, he says it three times. Submit, submit, submit. Yeah, you ought to figure it out. Well, unfortunately, that's not quite what's true there, because actually the word submit only shows up twice, or once in all that whole passage. Now, I think the translators were not incorrect in putting the word in, because remember, the context talks about, this is talking about mutual submission in the marriage relationship. And that's why they put it in. They're saying, this is how a wife is supposed to respond to her husband. So it's not wrong that they put it in there, but it only shows up in the part of the conversation where it talks about the church submitting to Christ. But then we got to ask ourselves, well, okay, what does that mean? What all is involved? Well, Paul answers some of that within the context of this letter to the Ephesian church. He talks earlier, he says, writing to the Ephesian church, he says, now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, I love that part of that verse, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. One of the things that we are supposed to do is we're supposed to bring glory to God, to our Lord, to Jesus Christ. What's that mean? We're supposed to live in a way that causes others to value our Lord, to esteem him, to respect him. That's what the early church, you look in Acts, is that in the opening chapters, is talking about that early church. And one of the things that you will read as you read, especially chapter 2, you'll find out that not everybody was a follower of Christ. But one thing is, everybody looked at the followers of Christ and they felt highly about their God because of how the followers of Christ treated them, even though they weren't followers of Christ, and treated each other. And they looked at that and they said, wow, what a God they must have. Well, Paul's saying, wives, your response to your husband should cause others to see him in those eyes, that they respect him because they see respect in your lives, that they esteem him. You know, the Proverbs 31, if you've never read Proverbs chapter 31, that's the passage that talks about this woman. And one of the things it says towards the end, as it describes this godly, godly woman and wife and mother, it says that her husband is respected at the city gates. And it directly ties that into her. It's because of her that her husband is respected at the city gates. And he's saying that's one of the, God's, Paul's saying, that's what God wants you as a wife to do for your husband. To give him that sense that you have that you value him that way. And I find so often, where does this fall apart first? Well, often right in the home with the kids, you know, when how you talk about your husband and the kids' fathers, when, you know, when you're irritated at him, or when he doesn't let things go the way you want him to go, or, you know, does dad get blamed every time the kids don't get to do something they want to do? Well, your dad just won't let you do it. And so it's those places where he's saying, you, and I think the fact that he's telling you as wives that you need to do this means that it's not going to be natural. You're going to have to decide, I want to be this kind of a wife. I want to show this mutual submission in the way that God says will build up and strengthen my marriage. Another way that Paul talks about the relationship to the church, to Christ, he says, be imitators of God. And I think he said, you know, he goes on and imitate especially his love. And he's saying to you as a wife, this is the way the church responds to God, to Christ. So I want you to respond to your husband that way. Show that you admire him. And some, you know, I know wife, you think, well, I know there's nothing about my husband that I would want to emulate. Well, maybe you ought to look closer. There's nothing. There's, you know, or maybe you ought to just start showing him, because if it's unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, you're going to start showing him respect, and you're going to start pointing out to him the things that you admire about him. That means you're going to look for them, and then you're going to tell him that I want to be that kind of a person. And you know, maybe if he senses that you see that in him and you desire it, and maybe he'll step up to the plate and start making those a part of his life. But God says, that's what I'm looking for. And remember, it's not about him. It's about God. It's about doing what you know pleases God. You know, it's interesting. We won't get to it in this series, but Peter will write over in 1 Peter, and he's talking about husbands and wives too, and gives some really good counsel. And when he gets to the wives, he talks about the fact, he talks about some similar things. In fact, uses the same word. And it's again in the context of mutual submission. It's the same setup exactly. But he says to the wife, he says, do these things and don't give in to fear. Well, why would you be afraid? Well, because he's a jerk, you know. Have you looked at the guy that I'm married to? If I start doing this kind of, I know it sounds good, I get it, but if I start doing this kind of stuff, he is going to walk all over me. That's just the kind of guy he is. So I'm afraid. And God has Peter address the wives and says, do these things and don't be afraid. In fact, he uses Abraham's wife Sarah as an example. And I've shared this before, you know, sometimes you talk about that and you say, well, if I was married to Abraham, I could do these things. Well, you don't know much about Abraham then. There were some times where he was a pretty cruddy husband. He did some things that your husband probably has not even come close to as a husband for his wife. But it said Sarah trusted God. And she responded to her husband this way and didn't give in to fear because she trusted her God. And God's saying that to you. Trust me. I know this maybe doesn't sound like it'll work to you, but I'm saying trust me. You may see that you suddenly deciding as unto the Lord to respond to your husband this way, he suddenly becomes this new person. He senses that you value him and you respect him and he senses that you want to hear from him and you're looking to him for guidance and you see the protection he gives you and you're gracious for that. And all of a sudden, he senses the significance he holds in your heart and he starts stepping up to the plate because of that. Even if he doesn't, your Heavenly Father's watching you and he says, don't worry. I got you. I'll take care of you. Just obey me. See if I don't come through for you. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for just your tremendous insight into our hearts and what we need to hear. You have placed such a tremendous value on the marriage relationship. You have told us that it is so significant to every other human institution. If we get marriage right, then we'll get family right, we'll get church right, society will fall into place. And Lord, we're really wrestling right now as a society, as a nation, as a world, quite frankly. And I can't help but think it isn't because we are so mixed up when it comes to the marriage right now. So thank you for the opportunity we have to go back and hear from the author, the creator of marriage, and listen to your heart about how this is done well. And Lord, Thank you for the wives that are represented in this church and the young ladies who will be wives someday. And for the wives in this church that who husbands are with you now that are looking forward to that day to be reunited for the example they've set. Lord, we want to do this well, and Lord, we want to do it as unto you. We want others to look at our lives and how we do these things and say, wow, what a great God you have. And so with these things in mind, we just thank you for the time we've had in your word together today and look forward to hearing what you have to say to us husbands next week. And Lord, in the meantime, show us how to apply what we've learned to our living, to our life, to our marriages. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a good day.